Well, it's good to be back. I was here 2 years ago during the time of the men's retreat. I know you probably don't have many guest speakers since you have a couple of pastors on staff. They just both happen to be at the retreat this weekend. So I'm glad to be here once again. I'm a good friend of Rob's. We pray together pretty much weekly with a pastor's prayer group, and I'm involved with a prayer group in Spokane that's hosting 12-hour prayer events once a month, and we're praying for revival, and Pastor Rob and I are very much on the same wavelength on that topic and recognize the great need we have for a mighty move of God in our land. In fact, you folks should be familiar with that because you hosted one of our 12-hour gatherings in August. It was great to be here for that. Well, today I'm going to go back to basics. I'm going to a topic which apparently Jesus thought was number one. Jesus, when asked by the Pharisees, what is the great commandment in the law, responded thus. And I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 22. Verse 37, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Many of you are familiar with this and could probably have recited that yourselves. I have been familiar with it for years, but haven't very often preached on it. And I thought, well, perhaps revisiting that would be useful. No matter what kind of life circumstances is going on, this should be part of how we focus our lives. Jesus said it was numero uno, number one, the first, the greatest. And so, it sounds simple enough on face value. Love the Lord, all your heart, soul, and mind, and two other Gospels, Mark and Luke, they add a third dimension, or a fourth dimension, I should say. They add strength to it, so heart, soul, mind, and strength. So while it sounds simple, if you were actually stop and reflect upon it. What does that look like, and how do I do it, and what do the words really mean? Maybe it wouldn't be so simple after all. After all, what's the difference between a heart and a soul and a mind? How do we use those? And what does love mean? Love has all kinds of meanings. We use love in our language all the time. How many of you love the Seahawks? Don't raise your hand. How many of you love your favorite food? How many of you love dogs or cats? Don't have to raise your hands again. We could go on and on. We love lots of things. And so is that kind of love that we have towards food the same kind of love we should have to our Creator and Savior and Lord? Perhaps not. The same kind of love we have for our favorite sports team? I hope not, is our same kind of love that we have for our Savior, our Creator, our Lord. And so what does love mean in this particular context? Well, many of you are aware, I'm sure, that in the New Testament, multiple words in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written are translated love in our English Bibles. They have different meanings, different nuances, actually. That's why they are different words. The kind of word that is used by Jesus here is the highest word, agapao. That's the Greek form of it. Agape is the name in the noun form of that kind of love. That's the highest form of love. It's highest because it doesn't depend on feelings, for one thing. And because feelings can be so unpredictable and flighty and short-lived and ill-based oftentimes. We have feelings for the wrong reasons Although fillings are good things, if properly oriented. It doesn't mean being buddies. Although we are to call God our Father, Abba, a familiar name in the Aramaic language of the time that Jesus was on earth. And so what is distinct about agapao? Well, for one, it's not dependent on our feelings. For another thing, it is unconditional. It means that no matter what the circumstances are, this will be the same. It will not be influenced by circumstances. It's also largely an act of the will. In other words, we can love somebody that we don't like. I know that sounds ridiculous, but it's true. That's the kind of love we are to have for one another, which is the second great commandment. This kind of love that we love them in spite of them. And all of us have a lot of in spite of them sort of folks in our lives where it's really hard to love that person. Hopefully you're not married to that person. We still love them, even so. That's the kind of love, this love of God that is grounded in something deep, that's an act of commitment, an act of the will, an act of doing just what's right, because that's the right thing to do. I know love gets portrayed in movies and so forth as being romantic kind of love, which is full of feelings and stuff. And guess what? You can have that for God too. And that's what we're going to talk about a bit as we go forward. How do we love God? Well, there's a multitude of ways to do that. And the scripture says we are to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and also strength. Different parts of our being. Now, this gets kind of hard to parse out sometimes, and I don't pretend to have it all figured out. The general idea is that we are to love God with all of our being, every aspect of our being. And so let's look at those different aspects briefly. Maybe that will help us a bit. So, first of all, what is the heart? Well, he doesn't mean this organ in our body that's pumping blood. That organ isn't really wired, so to speak, to love. That's wired to pump blood. That's what it does. But in the understanding of the ancients, the heart was sort of the core of our being. It was our very deepest part of who we are, the core of our identity. That brings up the question, where does that come from? Talked a little bit about this in Sunday school earlier this morning. Sometimes we refer to the heart as our spirit. You know, God is Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As people, we sort of are too. It's not as easily designated, but we definitely have bodies. That's one thing about us. And we definitely have a soul, and that's comprised oftentimes as described as being our thought life, our memories, our feelings, our emotions, sort of what makes us as a person as we live out daily lives. But then there's the spirit part of us as well. Now, what in the world is that? I'm not sure, but my best understanding, and this is not to be taken as the gospel, but my best understanding is that the spirit is that part of us that God implants with us at conception, who is the true eternal us. That's our very core of our being. And as you know, as Christians, we understand that while all of these things are together in one being, when we die, the physical part of us, our body, dies. It stops functioning. And it stays wherever it happened to be. When that happened, ultimately it can be moved and buried or cremated or whatever. But the physical part of us remains in this world. And this combination of soul, spirit, whatever that is, goes on and has an eternal dimension to it. And hopefully that will be with the Lord, for believers that is, because that spiritual part of us has been born again, is made new, given a new life, a life that's oriented towards God. That happens at the point where we truly become Christians and are born again. But God implants that in us. God, where else could it come from? I mean, you all know a little bit about biology and how babies happen. And then we grow up, of course, and we develop in the way that we can think and feel and all of those things. But where does this eternal part come from? Because it's not biological. It had to come from somewhere else. Other creatures don't have this, although they have a similar reproductive process in terms of physical beings. This has to be from God. This is a God thing that's implanted in us. At some point, we came from Him. That's a whole other sermon, really, but that's part of the discussion, because that's part of who we are, and that's a part of us that needs to love God. And when we're not born again, when that part of us hasn't been renewed and recreated, we can't do that very well. But once we are born again, that spiritual part of us is now connected and made new by the Holy Spirit, and they're together within us, and now that should come naturally for the believer. Our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And so these things function at different levels. How do we love God with our bodies, for example? Well, one way that people do that is they serve God. They help other people. They minister to other people. They do things physically. They take food to people. They go visit them if they're sick or in the hospital. You do things with your physical presence that helps somebody else. And you can do that with God, too. How about our minds? You know, what I've found just in my experience of all these years, because I've been in a lot of different denominational settings over the course of my life, and I was raised in a particular denomination where they had a nickname of being the frozen chosen. That's because the understanding and practice of the faith was pretty much a mind thing. There wasn't much evidence of anything else going on, although they did use their bodies to help other people, of course. But it was a mind thing. The faith was defined at how well you've learned your Bible. The faith is defined at how advanced your theological understanding of God and the world around you was. It was very much about this whole mental understanding. To grow as a disciple means that you go to lots of classes and learn new things. All of that is good, but it's very one-dimensional. And many churches are like that today. They really lift up the Bible, which is good. And it's all about the Bible and knowing the Bible and understanding the Bible and applying the Bible and living according to the Bible. Yay, that's wonderful. But it's one-dimensional. What about the rest of the picture? And then we get to the soul. That includes our emotions, of course. And some believers practice their faith in a very emotional way, which is quite a contrast to the frozen chosen. Some people, you call them holy rollers at times, I guess, because they're just so out there with their emotions. And, you know, they're dancing and praising the Lord in their worship services, and they get all jazzed up. You know, if that's truly focused correctly and not just about getting a buzz from the activity, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's different from something else. And another thing about some denominations, which is also representative of the one I grew up in, is they use their bodies in service. They also use their heart in a particular way with compassion. They genuinely care about people that are hurting. That's a good thing. But again, it can be one-dimensional. And it can be more concerned about loving your neighbor than it is about loving God. And so how do we live this thing out so that we love God with all of our being. Well, we've already mentioned some of those things. In fact, it's interesting to me. I think it's actually helpful at this point to learn from some pastors. I've heard several of them kind of go down this path, and one's written a book on it that's pretty popular. Practicing what we call love languages. Love languages are something that we can do for each other because we're all different people, and some of us respond differently to different kinds of expression of love, and we're kind of oriented to using different kinds of expressions of love. For instance, my wife, whom I wish I could be with me today, but she came down with some kind of vertigo sort of thing yesterday, and it's just she's not well enough to be here, unfortunately, today. But I've found that a love language that she really appreciates is service. If I do stuff that needs to get done, call them honeydews or whatever, she likes it when I do things. And, of course, she wasn't feeling well yesterday, and so I tried to be a good nurse, which I have no aptitude for, but I tried anyway to help her out and get things far and get run errands and do this and, you know, fix that and adjust the other thing and be very attentive to her needs. And that really is something that expresses love to her. Other people love words of love to be spoken. They love to hear their spouse or child or parent or whoever say, "I love you," and say words that convey that love and appreciation and honor the other person. And these words can be spoken words, of course, but also written words. Some people really like to get cards from others that show appreciation, let people know that they're thinking about them. For you younger people, you may not even know what I'm talking about. The older people do. We know what cards are. Those are things that are pieces of paper that have pictures on them and look nice. And they may say, "I love you" at Halloween, or they may say "Happy Birthday," or they may say "Congratulations" or whatever. And you write something in there and put it in the mail and you send it to somebody. Some people really enjoy hearing these words. Perhaps the younger generations can get those sort of words on social media and get some kind of buzz from that, maybe. Words can be a very important way of expressing love. Another thing people like are gifts. I like gifts, especially from loved ones. That's meaningful. I know I used to travel a lot, and sometimes I'd be in some airport here or there, and I would pick up a little something to bring home for the kids or for my wife. And just another expression of love. Of course, we think about gifts this time of year as we're wrapping up towards Christmas, and birthdays come to mind and so forth. But those are expected gifts. If you give somebody some kind of gift in between, that often has a lot of meaning. I know women, many women, not all, but many women like flowers. And if you show up with a flower, that's very meaningful and says something positive. Another thing is time. Some people just like time with a loved one. And that's a very important way to express love. Sometimes in the busy world that we live in, time is hard to come by, where you can just set apart a specific time, where you can just be with somebody and appreciate them and let them know that you're there for them and talk about things that are important to them and connect in a physical way with your presence and your time. So that's another one of these love languages. And all of us are wired differently. Some of us respond much more to some of these than other people would. And an important factor for us as we're trying to love our neighbor, love our family, love our spouse, and so forth, excuse me, are to get to realize How do they like to be loved? What sort of expressions of love really connect with them? Well, with God, He likes them all. We'll get to that. Another way, and this works better on the human level, of course, with someone we can see and has a body, and that's touch. Touch can be very meaningful. I'm not getting into the whole sex thing, so stop, don't even go there. But simple touch, hugs, holding hands, pats, just basic things physically that say, I like you. Even I love you. Some people respond to touch a lot more than others. Don't know why. We're just wired differently. So those are some suggestions to keep in mind, that there are different ways to communicate love to one another. And so how do we direct those things to our Lord? How do we love God and express that to Him? Well, let's look at some of these. We've already mentioned service. There are some religious groups that really focus their attempts to love God in what they do for God, how they serve God. And that doesn't mean you have to go into full-time Christian service, like be a pastor or a missionary. You don't have to do that. But there are ways that you can serve God physically without being full-time at it, but doing it more than you might have otherwise, let's say. And, of course, we've mentioned some of those things. Paying attention to the needs that are around you, and where possible, help meet those needs. That can happen in a whole variety of ways. It can happen with our neighbors. It can happen in simple ways with them. It can happen through outreach ministries of the church. It can happen by involving yourself in Christian ministries like Union Gospel Mission or food banks or something else that physically, tangibly helps people. You can get involved in your church in ways that serve people and incorporate your bodies. I mean, we had a worship team up here using their voices, that's part of their body, or using their instrumental skills to serve the Lord. There are so many ways that we can serve the Lord. And if we do this with the attitude of, I want to honor God as well as meet needs, then you're expressing your love of God. And those are pretty easy in terms of the intellectual and emotional involvement. That's why a lot of mainline denominations, I can say that because I used to be part of one, a lot of mainline denominations do this sort of thing and feel like they're covering their bases, even though there's not much heart stuff going on and not much faith really going on in many cases. Not always, but in many cases. So that's one thing. And sort of related to that is time. Whatever we do to serve God takes time. But I'm not talking about that usage of time in this particular case. I'm talking about being with God time. And there are lots of ways to play that out in our lives. When I first became a Christian, 5 decades ago or whenever it was, about the same time as Pastor Rob. By the way, I mentioned to the Sunday school class, this is sort of interesting. Pastor Rob and I both came to faith in Christ at almost the exact same time. I might have been ahead of him by a year or something, but almost the exact same time in the college system at the University of Minnesota. We were at separate colleges. I was at the University of Minnesota. He was at the University of Minnesota Morris. But Morris campus in the town of Morris, Minnesota. But we came to faith in Christ then. And where was I going with this? I have no idea. It's gone. But back to time. We can spend time with... Oh, I remember now. Back 50 years ago, a thing that was really emphasized in discipleship groups on campuses was that you have a quiet time. Don't hear that word as much anymore. Some of you old-timers are probably nodding. A quiet time is where you set time out of your day to be with God. And typically during your quiet time, you would read the Bible. You'd study the Bible, and you would pray, and oftentimes you might journal too, you know, write down in a journal things that you were learning in the Bible, or things that you had been praying about, or something that God was showing you at that time. It was a time set apart to be with God. More recently, perhaps you might call that a devotional time, a time where you take just to be with God. And yes, we need to pray constantly, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, but we also need to have that separate time, not just time while we're praying while we're driving or praying while we're doing whatever, but a time where we just carve out a chunk to be alone with God. And we can do that with other people too. I mean, I'm part of a bunch of pastors' prayer groups. That's how I met your pastor. But we can find ways to spend time with God. And in a world that many of us live in, I'm retired, so it's not so much that way for me anymore, but in a fast-paced world where we have family stuff and job stuff and community stuff and just stuff, it's hard to find that. And especially in those circumstances, if you can carve out time for God alone, that is telling God, hey, I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this. I want you to know that I love you, and I'm making this effort to do so. Another thing we talked about was gifts. Well, we understand giving gifts to loving your neighbor. And if we are giving gifts in the sense of meeting needs in other people's lives, while we love our neighbor, that's certainly not only an act of service, but you're giving to God indirectly. And of course we know that as we tithe, we're giving to God in a direct way. As we give to missions, we're giving to God in a direct way. It comes out of our substance, in a sense, because we've had to earn those dollars that we give. And so, but also, it doesn't have to be dollars. It can be a tangible need. I mean, I've got lots of pastor friends, and I have one friend that I pray with regularly who had an old beater car that was just on its last leg, and someone in the congregation gave him a better car. Just gave it to him. That was a gift for the pastor who really needed it. He was serving a small church, didn't have a lot of money, and this really met an important need. Gifts can be a way that we express our love to the Lord. And of course, words. Obviously, this is a biggie, and we can do this. I love you, Lord. We can do that. We can say that. We can say it in the way that we need it. We can say a lot of things to God. We can say thanksgivings to God. Prayer is using words. We don't have to pray out loud because God doesn't have ears that hear compressions and rarefactions of the air that comes when we speak. We call that sound in our world. God doesn't need to hear that. God can hear it when we pray silently, of course. But words, do it. We all know this. We all know prayer is important. We all know that God likes it. We just, again, are busy, part of this whole time thing. But we can do this, too, while we're driving around. We can talk to God. We can do this while we're working away in the kitchen or while we're out in the yard. We can be talking to God while we're doing menial things that don't take a lot of brain power. Talk to God. Touch. Now, this is a little more challenging. It's not quite the same as a human being. God doesn't have a physical body that's right here where we can touch him. Jesus got touched. Women reached out and touched the hem of his garment and so forth when he was on the earth. How do we touch God? Well, we do it in a spiritual way. Prayer is one of those ways. Being connected to his word is one of those things. The Bible is a physical book, and it's paper and binding and ink. glue that's not really God, but in a sense, what is in the Bible is the living Word of God. And to the extent that we are engaged with His Word, that's sort of a physical connection, if you will, to Him. It's a bit of a stretch, but you know, when we're talking about physically touching a being who is spirit, and well, that's different. But what's interesting, though, is that we see verses in the Bible, like James chapter 4, verse 8, which says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." What does that look like? God drawing near to you. This opens up a whole new dimension, which is a whole other sermon or two as well, about the presence of God with a capital P. God is present everywhere. That's what omnipresent means. But presence with a capital P is the manifest presence, the Shekinah glory. That's where God shows up in a way that's somehow tangible to us. And that can happen in our lives. I've experienced that many times. I'm kind of a junkie for that, actually. It's the highest high that there is possible, I believe. God is real. And every once in a while, He will be present in a way that's available to our awareness. Sometimes it's even physical. I mean, one of the first times I had experienced God's presence was in a prayer meeting in the first church that I served. And we had 6 a.m. prayer, and only a few people showed up. And one of the guys there started laughing. He says, "He's here, He's here." And I guess I'm a little more dense spiritually than he was, because I didn't sense anything. And then he went, you know, he had to go to work. But I continued there in that sanctuary. And then all of a sudden, wham. I knew it. I knew it. God was there. And I was driven forward to the altar. And I just fell down on my face, took off my shoes. I didn't know what else to do. And wave after wave of God's love was pouring over me in a way I'd never experienced before. God does this sort of thing. That's not an isolated case. I wasn't on drugs. This was real. God really can show up if we reach out to Him and draw near to Him. Which brings up a whole other realm, which sort of incorporates a lot of these things, of ways that we can express our love of God. And that's in worship. I mean, genuine worship. Not just going to a church service so we can check that off for the week and feel like we've done our duty. Worship is where we're really engaged in connecting with God, where the songs that we sing aren't just words that we mouth, but we're connected with the meaning of those words. It's a time where we express our love of God. And by the way, I'm one of these that feels just fine using my body to express love to God in the midst of a worship service. I'm not saying you have to do that, but it certainly ups the ante when you're trying to express your love to the Lord. And it can't be faked, by the way. God knows when you're faking it. But if it's driven out of a genuine love for Him, that can be an expression. But to the extent that we are in a place where people really want to get engaged with God in worship, and we have a worship team that understands that they're up there to lead people into the very presence of God, because God inhabits the praises of His people, rather than just lead people in singing some nice songs with some nice words, things can really happen. Worship can take on a whole new dimension. Last summer, our number two had a rare physical thing where he was paralyzed and from the neck down. And he's well now, but it was a bit tough for a while there. We spent a lot of time over in Kirkland, where they live, that summer, helping out with the kids and some stuff around the house and so forth, and just being with him while he was in the hospital. But the church that they go to is just 2 miles away, and they had a move of God. The name of this church is Pursuit, the Pursuit Northwest. And they're a large church, multiple campuses, mega kind of thing. But their main campus in terms of size is the one that's in Kirkland. And on the 23rd of July, they did like they do at every worship service. At the end of it, they concluded the 9 o'clock service, which my kids were at, and they had a prayer time afterwards. And then they moved on and started the 11 o'clock service, and or the 10:45 service, I guess it was, and did the same thing. And at the end of that service, they had a prayer time, and then God showed up, and people kept coming forward, and they stayed until 4 o'clock in that prayer time. And then they had to stop because the worship team had to load up and go to the other campus for a 6:30 p.m. service. And so they went there. Same thing. They got done with that service about midnight. And they thought, hey, God's kind of doing something here. Maybe we should have an extended time of doing this. Well, let's come back at 6 o'clock tomorrow night on Monday. So they did. Same thing. 4-hour service. These are unscripted, folks. This isn't like the 12-hour prayer thing I'm a part of. We have, you know, this person, Pastor Rob, will lead this time period between noon and 1:30, and then, you know, somebody else, I'll lead one later on, and so forth. No script, no marketing, no, this is a big-time speaker, come hear him. None of that stuff. Not come hear this famous Christian band. Nothing. No marketing. The people showed up. Same thing on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. About this time, my wife and I are arriving over there. So we go to church on Sunday morning with our daughter-in-law and the grandkids. And it was good, but they announced they're going to do it again for the coming week. And so while I was there, I attended a bunch of these in the evenings. And they did 26 days of these evening services. Again, no marketing, no attempt to draw people. It was just word of mouth and God's Holy Spirit. And the defining part of those services for me was the presence of God. These people were there because they wanted to be there. I went on the 4th of July. They held one even. They didn't stop just because it was the 4th of July. There were people there who wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. And the worship band, bless their hearts, they would pray, they would play for like 3.5 hours, 4 hours. I don't know how they did that, but it was amazing. And the presence, I just sat there and soaked. That can happen. It can become physical, folks. It can become real. It can be more than an intellectual understanding of God and about God. It can be a kind of thing where God is real. His presence is tangible. We can experience that. It's like when we reach out to him and try to draw close to him, he'll show up sometimes in ways that are unpredictable but very real. Worship. You may think, well, you know, that's not my experience. I don't know. That's too weird. Well, where can we go to in the Bible, which is the way it's supposed to be in the New Testament? Well, we see that, you know, Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2. That was something. God really showed up there. Well, two chapters later, the same people were praying after some of them had been thrown in jail and had gotten out, and they went to pray, and they're asking God that His Spirit would help them to be bold, and showed up again. And it was just like the before. And, well, okay, how about, you know, you ever say the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Well, how's it done in heaven? Well, let's check out Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Have you ever read that through the eyes of, this is worship as it's being done in the heavenly realm. And you see there are all kinds of weird creatures there, but there's lights and sounds, and it's really something. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are the four living creatures, and then they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they keep saying that over and over again. By the way, I've heard criticism for people who sing choruses in worship because they're so repetitive. Huh? This is going on and on and on in heaven over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is it. They're repeating it. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." They're hitting on all the cylinders, folks. Voice, body, heart, mind. Of course, there's spiritual beings, and it's there and not here. But that's the model. Chapter 5 is more of the same, by the way. Read that sometime and just reflect on it. Read for it and try to pray into it. Try to make that real in your lives. That's what God wants for us. To the extent that we're doing that, we're really loving on him in its purest form. And so, great commandment. Sounds simple on the surface. Let's do it. That's number one in our lives. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Lord God, your word seems so simple. And yet, it's so easy to kind of read over them and not really work on the depth. I pray that I've at least done some kind of job at helping us to understand that a little more fully. But Lord, we know that you're the one who ultimately reveals your truth to us as we seek your face and our students in your word. And so, Lord, help us. Help us as we go along to do a better job of loving on you. Help us to use all of our being and not just parts of our being. Thank you, Lord, that you love on us with all of your being in ways that are far beyond our comprehension. And we're thankful that as we love on you in greater measure, that more and more your love becomes real to us and your presence, your reality. We long for that, Lord. We need that, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.